Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Revelations, chapter 7. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to be our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in the white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning with the 15th verse. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches for his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The word of the Lord.
Thank you for standing for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us. Thank you for your presence. And we ask now, Lord, that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So let me ask you something. Do we realize, I mean, honestly, do we realize that the world really is bigger than us? I mean, sometimes the temptation is to sort of lose sight of that it's a lot bigger than just me. Because, of course, the world does, in fact, revolve around me. But it's so tempting to lose sight of what's really out there, much bigger than we are. Do we realize that we, in this church, in this room, in this congregation, the church is a lot bigger than just us? That tiny little us is a part of something that spans the globe. And not just the physical globe, but actually spans throughout history of those that have faithfully followed God. We're a part of this thing called the church. This huge thing with literally billions of people today and then throughout history, those that have faithfully followed Christ. We're a part of something incredible, something mind-bogglingly amazing called the church. And it's made up of people who look like us and who don't. It's made up of people who sound like us and who don't. And I say sound like us. I'm from Northern Virginia, and anytime I try to say y'all, you all remind me that I still do not know how to say that word correctly, even if I try. But today, we celebrate in the church. This is a very special day in the church year. November 1st, or the Sunday following, the church all over the world, for a long, long time, has celebrated a day called All Saints' Day. And this is one of my favorite days of the year. This is a very special day for me. And on it, we celebrate and remember two things. One, we remember and we celebrate and we enjoy and we remind ourselves that we have been made saints by Christ. What he has done, we are transformed, no longer defined as sinners, but defined as saints made whole and made right with God through what Christ has done. So every year we're supposed to be reminded of that on this very special day. And also, number two, we remember and celebrate those faithful followers of Christ who have gone before us, who remained faithful to Christ all the way up to their death. We look back at our ancestry, both physical ancestry for many of us, but also look back at our spiritual ancestry, those who have gone before us in the faith and have so wonderfully handed the faith down to us. And so it's a special day, and my hope is today to share with you some of why this day is so meaningful to me. So to begin, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, which was read already today. Revelation chapter 7. Now, throughout the book of Revelation, John, the one who receives the vision and then writes it down, throughout this book of Revelation, John gets sort of a God's eye view of history. He gets symbolically, it's a hugely symbol-laden book, but he gets symbolically a picture of God's perspective of what's happening in the world. I remember when I was a teenager, and I first began to recognize God's call on me to pursue training for full-time ministry within the church. And as I identified that calling and I was talking, processing through that and such, my youth pastor began to pull me aside, because my original sense was a sense of calling into youth ministry, which I did full-time for 5 years and another 5 or 7 years as a volunteer. My youth pastor, knowing that, what he used to do is he used to sort of pull me aside as I was a teenager, to help me see situations from his perspective. He started to sort of take me under his wing and say, if you've got this calling on your life, I'm going to pull you aside sometimes, and I'm going to help you see what's going on in this situation from the youth pastor's perspective, so you can begin to see what's going on in a different sort of way. And what he would do is he would often, in the middle of a conflict, he would help me see what's really going on. There would be times when he could actually tell spiritually something that was going on that I just couldn't see, and he would help me understand that. There would be times when he could tell what was going on a little bit below the surface that I couldn't see, and he would begin to train me to see things in a different way. And he would help me recognize what was really going on by seeing it from his perspective. And in a lot of Revelation, that's what's going on for John. John is given a God's eye view of what's going on. John gets to see the spiritual reality behind events that take place in our world, and he gets to see what's really going on in his world and in the future. He gets to see what's really going on and God's hand throughout it all. Now, we certainly don't have time to unpack all of that, but I want you to understand that's a key framework for understanding, and you got to have that in mind, God's eye view of what's going on as we come to Revelation chapter 7 this morning. John is shown a vision and given a chance to see from God's perspective, from God's point of view, what's happening. So what is happening? Well, as it says in verse 9, this is chapter 7, verse 9, John sees a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. There's this great multitude being gathered around God's throne, and God is blessing and bringing into his glorious presence his followers who have remained faithful to him. God is gathering around his throne Christians who remain faithful to him in their generations, even in the midst of great trouble. It says in verse 14, after the angel asks John, who are these people? And he says, I don't know, you know, tell me. The response is, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It says, these are people coming out of the great tribulation. And the language of great tribulation often typically brings to mind sort of an end time suffering and persecution that comes upon the world. And there's definitely bits of that in the Bible, in Scripture. But what John sees here in Revelation 7 is far more meaningful than just something that happens at the end of time. What he's seeing is he's getting a glimpse of God's perspective of what's really happening in the world. John and the early Christians experienced extreme persecution in their world. The Roman Emperor Nero, who was emperor during the time of many of the apostles, some of whom were actually martyred under his rule in the first century, mid-first century, Nero was known to take Christians, cover them in tar, hang them in cages in his gardens, light them on fire in order to light his gardens at night. During the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD, the circumstances in Jerusalem became so gruesome and horrific that there are accounts of people turning to cannibalism of those that had died because they had no other food to eat. As John and his contemporaries looked around at the world, what they saw was persecution and pain and martyrdom for God's people. In their mind, that's what coming out of the great tribulation looked like from John's perspective. It looked like pain and suffering and death. But what we see in Revelation chapter 7 is God sort of pulling back the curtain and letting us peek around at what's really going on. From the physical side, they saw pain and fear and death, and it looked like the church was getting annihilated by an evil government. But as the curtain is pulled back, as it's just enough to get a glimpse of what's really going on, what looks like martyrdom and death and pain on the physical side is actually God raising up a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne. And God gives a glimpse of that's really what's going on. These are not people that are somehow sort of snatched away from suffering and pain. Rather, these are those who stood firm in the face of great trials and are then brought into the unadulterated, glorious presence of God. These are faithful people we call faithful saints who remained steadfast in their commitment to Jesus throughout it all. And as the book of Revelation says elsewhere, these are those who overcame the enemy. They overcame the enemy, not through military might or political prowess, but they overcame the enemy by remaining faithful to God, even in martyrdom. Just as the slaughtered lamb of Revelation, Jesus himself, our Lord, had done. And this great and glorious multitude of saints, of faithful followers of Jesus, who remain steadfast to him even to death, are those who have done that throughout all generations. Verse 9 again, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne of the Lamb." These are the saints of God. These are the ones who have gone before us and show us the way. These are heroes of the faith. And these are people that are worthy of remembrance. And so, we celebrate All Saints' Day in order to both remember and honor and celebrate these faithful ones who have stood firm to the end, and to take comfort and courage knowing that we are a part of their family. We're a part of the church they were a part of as we seek to remain faithful in our own day. As 18th century writer Oliver Goldsmith once said, "People seldom improve when they have no other model but themselves to copy." These are our models. Faithful saints who, sinners though they were transformed by Christ and remained faithful to him all the way to the end. And so we look to them, and we celebrate them, and we thank God for them, and we pray that God would count us among them. And so what I'd like to do, this is going to be a little different, but what I'd like to do for a few minutes is just to take some time to introduce you to some of these faithful ones who have gone before. And I picked out some people that have made a significant impact in me as I've learned more about them. People from every tribe and nation and language who will join us standing before the throne. Some heroes of mine, and I hope some of these will be heroes of yours, worthy of remembrance and examples of encouragement and courage in the face of challenge. People who have, as it says, come out of the great tribulation and have overcome, not through military might, but through death, just as our Lord did. And so I want to introduce you to some of our heroes in the faith. And so I have some pictures. So this first one, these are two women named Perpetua and Felicitas. And they were martyred between the year 202 and 205. There's a little question as to exactly when it took place. But Perpetua was from the upper class, and she was a new convert to Christianity, preparing for baptism. And Felicitas was her servant and a fellow Christian. And individually and together, they refused to renounce their faith in Christ. And they were put in prison to await their execution, and they were executed with four Christian men. And Perpetua famously said, when her father came to her to try to convince her to recant and renounce her faith in Christ, she famously pointed to a water jar in the room and said, "Can this jar be known by any other name than what it is? Well, so too, I cannot be called anything other than what I am, a Christian." And the two of these women were put in prison. Felicitas, the servant, was 8 months pregnant at the time. She gave birth in jail to the taunts of the guards, telling her, "You think this pain is bad? Just wait for what's coming." And the two of them stood firm as they were sent into the arena in order to be attacked by a wild bull. And after surviving that ordeal, they stood up, helped each other up, hugged, gave each other a kiss as sisters in the faith, and were executed by the guards. And their example of faithfulness to the very end made a huge impact on the early church. So that's Perpetua and Felicitas. The next one that I have is another two people that were executed together. This is Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. These are Anglican reformers. They were martyred on October 16th, 1555. Hugh Latimer, the older man, the two of them were colleagues, I guess. They were Anglican reformers, church leaders in the Church of England. And as they were led to be burned at the stake for their commitment to the gospel and not adding anything to the gospel, as they were led to the stake, Latimer, the older man, encouraged Nicholas Ridley, the younger, and he said this. He said, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." That one gets me because I'm a part of that flame. This is an Anglican church, I apologize. This is an Anglican church, and regardless of whether you specifically identify as an Anglican, doesn't really matter. Today you're worshiping in an Anglican church that was founded by these men and others. We are in a very real way a part of that flame that was lit that day, that was never put out. And there's a monument to them and some other martyrs in England, a very prominent place in England. And on the monument is written this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." The Bible speaks of suffering for Christ's sake as a grace given by God. And these men, among many, many others, have been given that grace and handed the faith down to us through it. And it is an honor to be a part of the flame that was lit that day. The next one, some of you have heard me speak about this man before. He's another hero of mine. On July 31st, 1941, in Auschwitz, there was a prisoner who was thought to have escaped. Chances are that was made up just so the guards could retaliate. But they said a man escaped. And so the guards decided to, in retaliation, execute 10 prisoners. And so they randomly selected 10 men to be put into a starvation chamber to die. And the final one, the 10th person selected, was a man named Francis, who then cried out in lament over the wife and children that he would never see again. And as that was happening, this man, Maximilian Kolbe, stepped forward and said, "I'm a Catholic priest. I would like to take that man's place." And for some reason, his offer was accepted. And that man, Francis, actually survived through the war and was later freed, to say the least, went around telling the story of Maximilian Kolbe, the priest who took his place quite literally and died in the starvation chamber ministering to the other starved to death over the following weeks. That is great tribulation, and Kolbe came out of it victorious in Christ. And he is an incredible model of what Jesus has done for us in being our substitute and overcoming death. This next one, it comes up to our day today. This is a picture of people worshiping in Syria. I don't know how much you see or are willing to look at, how much you can stomach of some of the horrific abuses that people in places like Syria have faced for their Christian commitment and Christian faith. Refusing to renounce their faith, refusing to deny Christ, and have experienced horrific and awful abuses and tortures and deaths as a result. And the verse that keeps coming to mind every time I've seen an image of what they've experienced is from Psalm 116, which simply says, "Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints." And these are his precious ones who have courageously faced death for Jesus' sake. These courageous ones who have faced tremendous heartache and pain and have stood firm to the end. And I am honored to be a part of the church. And this last one is very close to home. Yes, that very handsome young man. It was a while ago, but that's me. The woman in the middle is my grandmother. Her name was Anne, but nobody called her that. We called her Rari. That was our name for her. And I show that picture to show that the faithful ones who have gone before are martyrs and people that we've heard of, people that have special days in the church calendar, and also people who, outside of her family and those that knew her the best, would never know her name. She was in my church. She was a lay reader, what was called, and so she was one of the people that came up and read parts of Scripture in the services. And as a part of that, for her, this was very meaningful for her. Every time she served in that capacity, she wore this cross. And so when she died a number of years ago, this is something that I kept. And now it is a great honor every time as a pastor when I vest or something and I wear a cross, I put hers on. And she's one that faithfully handed the faith down to me. And so on All Saints Day, I thought would be a specially fitting day to wear this, even though we don't typically wear them here. Now, she didn't die a martyr's death, but she did die faithful at the end. She died as a faithful follower of Jesus who remained faithful to him through her troubles and all the way up to the end. And today, All Saints Day, we especially thank God for people in our lives who passed on the faith to us. I think of family members, pastors, mentors, friends who have faithfully handed the faith on to us. Now, many of the saints that we celebrate are famous and have monuments built to them, built in their honor, and many are mostly unknown, except for the few of us that remember them from our family. And this glorious multitude of faithful Christians from every nation and language gathered around the throne of God, made up of all followers throughout all generations who have stood firm in their faith in Christ to the end. And it's made up of famous Christians like Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley and Perpetua and Felicitas. It's made up of people who we know about but don't even know their names. Think of people like Christian martyrs in Egypt and Syria that we've seen in the news so much recently. And it's made up of some of the most special people in our hearts that are not widely known. And it is an honor to be a part of their church. It's an honor to be a part of what they were a part of. It's an honor to follow in their footsteps. It's an honor to wear their cross. They show us what a Jesus-transformed life looks like, and they give us courage to follow after them in following Jesus. And today especially, we celebrate our family members, whether biologically or family members in the faith. We celebrate them for a job well done. Now, have you ever noticed, those that worship here on a regular basis, have you ever noticed that we actually remember and celebrate that we are with them every single week? Each week in communion, the pastor prays, "Therefore we praise you," praying to the Lord, "Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven." This is all the company of heaven. The great multitude of Revelation chapter 7. Every week we are encouraged and reminded that we are a part of their family. These are our older brothers and sisters and moms and dads and aunts and uncles and grandparents and heroes in the faith. And I'll be honest with you, that is actually one of my favorite moments in the service. It goes by very, very quickly, but it's one of my favorite phrases in the service. And I find myself regularly having emotions bubble up at that moment as I think about what's being said. And when we acknowledge that we're joining with this great throng before the throne who have stayed faithful through much harder things than I've ever had to face. Sometimes I feel courageous knowing that I'm with them. And sometimes I feel humbled knowing how far short of even their example that I fall. Sometimes I feel joy knowing that I'm in it with them. Sometimes I fight back tears, remembering what they stood for and what they did. And sometimes it makes me very proud to be a Christian and to be a part of what they were a part of. So on this All Saints Day, I invite you to remember those who have faithfully gone before us. And I invite you to thank God for those who have given their lives to pass down the faith to us. I encourage you to read about these faithful ones who have gone before us. The internet's an amazing thing and can be used for the glory of God. There's amazing things that you can read. The internet's not always accurate, but there's a lot that you can get easy access to learn more about some of these wonderful people and the amazing work that God has done in and through them. And I encourage you to seek Jesus faithfully and continuously as they did. If their lives can point us to Jesus, not to look at them, but if their lives can point us to Jesus and give us courage to follow him, then I know that they would be pleased. I know that they would be pleased. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we thank you for the work you have done in and through these faithful saints who have gone before us. I invite you to just bring to mind those that have handed the faith down to you. And Lord, we thank you for them. To you for their godly examples. And we ask, Heavenly Father, for your grace to follow you as they did. In Jesus' name. Amen.